Very good evening. As the chairperson announced just now, we are starting a new series, and that is with regards to the Christian and his temptations. The Christian and his temptations. In the previous quarter, we talked about separation. It is an important doctrine that we hold to, but it is also a very practical doctrine, one that deals with the decisions of our everyday life. And one of the aspects of separation that we looked at and is very important is with regards to our lives. For we know that the things of this world are sinful, corrupt, and temptations abound. And so what the Christian has to do is to separate himself from the things of this world, from the desires and the love of this world. But yet at the same time, we know as much as we desire this separation, we desire to be always in the house of the Lord, always in communion and fellowship with God. Yet at the same time, we also know that temptations abound. That constantly, every day of our lives, we are assailed by temptation. Yes, we separate from temptation, but it's not always going to be easy. And sometimes as we go through this world, as we are confronted with the many wickedness and evils around us, constantly being tempted to sin, it is frustrating. It is a very vexing thing. We can't help it. Jesus says that we are of this world. Although we are not to be part of this world, yet we have to go through this world. After we are saved, God does not straight away pluck us up into heaven so that we can have that glorified body and abide with Him forever and ever. No, we still have to go through our lives here on earth. And what do we do? We are surrounded by temptation everywhere we go. We don't have to purposely go and court temptation or, find ourselves in wicked places, the den of the carnal people of this world. No, as we go about and fulfilling our daily responsibilities, as we go to work, as we go to school, and as we read the newspapers, everything around us is structured in a way where the devil has found ways and means to tempt you. And he is a crafty tempter who has spent years and years perfecting his art. From the time that he first tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all the way until now, thousands of years of practice. He's a master of temptation. And so what do we do? How do we regard this temptation? How do we understand this temptation that we are surrounded with? Sometimes as we are tempted, as we are faced with all these things which we know we must not have anything to do with, and as we are lured, as we are drawn, sometimes we feel very, for lack of a better word, dirty. We feel very tainted because we are constantly bombarded by all these things. And sometimes even in the midst of the temptation itself, we feel as if we have sinned, we have failed God. But what the Bible here assures us, and that is the topic for this evening, and something that perhaps is good to understand as we begin this series, is that the temptation itself, to be tempted, is not sin. We have to be in this world. And as we are in this world, we will be surrounded by temptation. But the assurance is that if you overcome these temptations, if we yield not to temptation, it is not regarded as a sin. It is then regarded as a victory, that we have overcome sin, that we have chose to be a servant of God instead of being a servant to sin. Yes, in the past, we could not help but sin. We didn't even need to be tempted because our own desires are always towards sin. But as a believer, we have the ability to overcome. Yes, we will be met with temptation. It is a continual thing. It will never go away. As long as we are here on this earth, as long as we are going to draw breath, the devil will be there and he will try his utmost to cause you to turn away from Christ, to turn to the world, to commit sin. And so we have to And then one comfort that we can have this evening is that temptation in and of itself, it is not sin. Why? Because here in the book of Hebrews, we are told that Jesus himself was tempted in all points like as we are, but yet no sin. Perfect life. Perfect life. But before we go into this passage itself, perhaps it is good to first have an understanding of what exactly is temptation. In the Bible, there are a number of ways in which this word temptation is used. On one hand, it is understood as a test, trial, tribulations that we face, a sort of a testing. That the Bible says that when you fall into diverse temptations, you count it all joy. And these temptations are not always an exact enticement to sin. It just speaks of difficult situations in your life. And yes, the result of this temptation is that you can fall into sin because you fail to trust in God, you trust in your arm of flesh, or you complain and murmur against God. But that is not exactly the sort of temptation that we are talking about here. The temptation that will lead us into sin, right, is this sort of enticement by evil, or of evil, that will cause us to commit sin. And so it is the beginning or the initial part, right, of this process that may end with us committing sin itself. But this temptation of itself, it is not sin, right? As we mentioned earlier, we are continually tempted. Jesus was tempted, bombarded with temptation also. But he never sinned, because he was able to turn away from this temptation. He was able to meet with the temptations, with holiness, with perfection, with the Word of God. And the Bible so here tells us he never, ever sinned. And so we are talking about this temptation in the sense of the enticement. The enticements that we face all around us that incite us to sin. Through the course of this whole series, we're going to look at many other aspects of temptation as well. There is also the temptation, perhaps that you can describe, that comes from within. Right? That when we are tempted, well, the result is our own lusts is, you can say, activated. And when this lust and imagination, these wicked thoughts we allow them to remain and dwell in our minds, in our hearts, yes, that is a falling into sin as well. But when we talk about Jesus' temptation throughout his whole life, it was never something that originated from the desires or the sinful desires of the heart, because we know that he was perfect. There was never a sinful thought that crossed his mind. There was never any fantasy or desire to commit anything that is against God or against the Word of God. The temptations that Jesus faced were all from outside, from without. The devil came to tempt him. The devil came to entice him. The devil tried his utmost to cause him to turn away from God. But we know that he succeeded. And so what this passage then tells us, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to verse 16, it describes Jesus as this great high priest. Verse 14, it says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now, the context of this passage is not explaining temptation itself. It is rather talking about the Christian, the believer, looking to Jesus as our mediator, as the great high priest that is far superior to the high priest of the Old Testament. Because those high priests, daily, they would first have to offer sacrifice for themselves for their own sins, because they were not perfect. Every day they will sin as well, because they are not perfect. And so before they were able to offer sacrifices and offerings on behalf of the people of Israel, they would first have to offer sins themselves. But Jesus, it was not so. He is the great high priest who once and for all offered himself as a sacrifice and is now passed into heaven, seated on the right hand of the throne of God. And he is now our mediator. He is the one that comes between God and man. He is the one that draws us unto God. He is the perfect Son of God. And so it comes as a way of an assurance to the believer. Hold fast your profession of faith. Hold fast to this Christian hold fast to this Christian faith that you have and never turn away from it. and to remind us or to comfort us to know exactly who this great high priest is. Verse 15 then tells us that Jesus experienced all the many aspects of human life. He went through it all, but yet, in the midst of all this, he never sinned. And so that is from where we will then draw the lesson or the understanding of temptation. And so verse 15 tells us, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so this great high priest, this mediator that we have, he says, you know, he is not a distant, far away sort of high priest that does not understand our struggles. No, Jesus does understand our struggles. He himself experienced the whole experience of human life. Everything there is to be and about human. He came in the likeness of man, took upon him the form of a servant. Yes, at the same time, he was fully God, but at the same time, the Bible also tells us he was fully man. He had to grow up. He was born as a child, a baby, lying in a manger. He experienced all the sufferings, the difficulties of what it is like to be a child, a teenager, a youth, an adult. He faced what it was like to have around him sinners. Sinners who were constantly living in sin. Even his own parents, as godly as they were not perfect as well. But yet he submitted himself to them. He obeyed them as a dutiful child, as a good child ought to do. And throughout his life, he experienced what it means to be human, in being tired, in being frail, and falling into having to rest, having to eat, having to be limited by this physical body. Jesus experienced it all. And more than that, the Bible also tells us, as he went through this life, he was in all points tempted like as we are. Literally, this idea is that he was tempted in all sorts of ways. Right? He was tempted in all sorts of ways, experiencing everything there is to be a human. And so he says, you know, he was tempted in accordance to our likeness. Literally, that's what it means. Like as we are, in the similitude of man. In the same manner that man is tempted, Jesus was tempted as well. But then it is in this verse that we are told that this temptation, it is not a sin itself. Right? Because yet, as he experienced it all, as he went through all these temptations, not just in his early life, but especially so in his public life, in the public ministry, the 3.5 years. As you read through the Gospels, you see time and again the scribes, the Pharisees challenging him, questioning him. He experienced physical weaknesses, tiredness, but yet he remained strong. He remained firmly rooted on what it is to be perfect, his obedience and his righteousness. And so throughout the Garden of Gethsemane, we saw the anguish as he sweat, as he had sweat drops of blood, the sort of anguish that he experienced. On the cross, they reviled him, they wagged their heads, saying, oh, he's the Son of Man, and if you really be God, why don't you save yourself? Why don't you come down from the cross? That was a temptation too. Because he knew that this was his mission, this was his purpose, to be on the cross. It was his firm, resolute conviction throughout his entire ministry. Even his own disciples tempted him, isn't it? When Jesus tried to tell and explain to his disciples, I must needs to go to Jerusalem. I'll be arrested by the priests. I'll be tried. I'll be beaten. I'll have to go through all these things and ultimately it will end in death. And Peter said to him, no, this is not so. And he began to rebuke him. Say, don't go to Jerusalem. Stay with us. That was a temptation too. Because Jesus knew the pains and the difficulties of what the cross entails. Well, it's not just the physical pain, but the spiritual anguish that he would suffer. Crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where he was made sin for us who knew no sin. He knew it all. And so he told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Because you are not savoring the things of God, you are savoring the things of men. And you, in saying these things, you are like the devil, tempting me, causing me to turn away from the will of God and the purpose from which I came, and not to go to the cross." Jesus was constantly tempted. And perhaps the best example that we can see, where really is a passage representative of all the temptations that he faced while he was here on earth, will be the passage in Matthew chapter 4. Now, this is actually the text for next week, as we have the topic learning from the master, but perhaps just a very brief preview, right, in looking into the temptations that Jesus Christ experienced. Matthew chapter 4. And so the passage tells us, "Then was Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? To be tempted of the devil." It's something that he knew was going to happen. And so he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And throughout these 40 days and 40 nights, he was constantly assailed by the devil. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that it was after he fasted, and then perhaps as one last final wave, one last final attempt, right, Satan came and presented these three temptations to him. But in the parallel accounts, in Mark and Luke, we are given the idea that it was not just during the end of his fasting, the end of the 40 days and the 40 nights, but throughout the whole time, he was tempted. The devil came again and again and again, trying his utmost, his very best, to make sure that Jesus will sin. Because the moment Jesus sins, it's all over, isn't it? No more salvation. Because he will no longer be the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He will no longer have that righteousness whereby we can be saved. But yet, of course, we know Jesus never succumbed. Not even close. But yet, that did not cause Satan to stop trying. He came, and he came, and he came. And so when the tempter came to, verse 2, "And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry," right? He was human, as we remember. And, you know, 40 days and 40 nights, it would take a toil on the body. Nonetheless, he did so. Communion with God, he was led there by the Spirit. And so when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." That's the first temptation that he faced. And you can understand, it was a very real temptation, isn't it? Was it in his power to do so? Yes. Did he have a need for bread? I mean, of course. 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, we miss one meal and we cannot take it, right? Oh, so hungry, struggling. 40 days and 40 nights. He did so. And so, of course, at the end of it, the thought of having bread was something extremely enticing. But yet he knew, the Lord Jesus Christ knew, that this is not for him to do. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He was relying on God. And if he were to do so, he would be taking matters into his own hands, to be, in a sense, sort of abusing the power that he has for his own benefit. And so he did not. And perhaps we can classify this or categorize this as the lust of the flesh, the physical needs and wants of the body. But Jesus did not succumb. And so the next temptation then came, verse 5. "Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now even more subtle, even more deceitful, he begins to quote the word of God. Right? He knows about the power of God, and he used it in the first temptation. Now he says, do you not want to fulfill the word of God? You see, prior to this, Jesus had just received the divine commendation from God. After he was baptized, the voice of God appeared from heaven. And he says, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If he was anyone less than a Son of God, if he was anyone who was, you know, who could be tempted by the ideas of pride, this is it, isn't it? Wow, God just gave me this commendation. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God is pleased with me. God will take care of me. Oh God, he declared me to be beloved. And that means He will always protect me, right? Why don't you put God to the test? Why don't you throw yourself down and see how God will bear you up? And it was a temptation. It was the pride of life, that he could perhaps show off to everyone the exalted position that he has in God. That the angels, they will swoop down and protect me because I cannot die prematurely. I have to go to the cross. And so that was the second temptation that he faced. And then again, of course, he replied again with the word of God, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then verse 8, "The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." This was the God of this world, the prince of this world. In a sense, he did have authority over all the kingdoms of this world. But yet he also knew that this was the Messiah's lot, that he will come ultimately as the ruler of the world, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that all the knees shall bow and they will all profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we know that that would only happen at the very end, at his second coming, when he comes as a conqueror, as he comes as a ruler. What Satan was offering him now was a sort of a shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to go through all these things. You know, if you bow down to me right now, you can be the ruler. I will give it to you. Again, it was a temptation to cause him to turn away from the will of God, to turn away from what he must do. And he brought him up into a place so that he could see and view the world. And again, if he was anyone less than Son of God, if he was not righteous, he could take in all these sights. And he says, wow, what a wonderful thought, isn't it? That I can be ruler right here, right now. That all these things will be mine. And of course, Satan, Jesus' reply, "Get thee hence, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him, and him only shalt thou serve." He replied every temptation with the word of God, and he never did anything that the devil wanted him to do. It was set before him. All these things were set before him, calling him, come on, sin. Come on, succumb to these temptations. Yield to all these desires. Don't you want bread? Don't you want to show off how you are the Son of God? Don't you want to rule over all these kingdoms of the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all these were presented to him. But Jesus, in every one of them, he overcame all these temptations with the word of God, being led by the Spirit. And he never succumbed, he never sinned, not even close. But in contrast to that, we see Adam in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve. The same temptations were set before them. Satan, with his same methods, he went to them. He deceived them with half-truth and lies. Yea, hath God said. And he also quoted the words of God. But of course, he twisted them to his own purposes. And it was a very real temptation that Eve faced, isn't it? And after Satan told them all these things, oh, don't you know these fruits? Oh, Jesus, God is withholding them from me because God knows in the day that ye shall eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods. And of course to Eve, wow, what a interesting, what a wonderful proposition. I can be like God. And of course, it was a lie, it was a twist of the devil. Where he said Elohim, but he didn't mean that you will be like God himself, but you will be as gods. Small letter G. Knowing good and evil. And that was the one thing that he meant. But of course, Eve, when she heard it, she thought of everything that it means to be like God. And so she was tempted. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was attractive, enticing. And it was pleasant to the eyes. And so the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, both were faced. And it was able to make one wise. The tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. All these things were thrown at her as well. Sadly, she succumbed. She sinned. When was the sin itself? Was it when she was being tempted? No. Right? When all these things were set before her, she had a choice. Will you take of the fruit and eat? Because the moment that happens, there's sin. And then mankind will fall. And it did fall. But she didn't. But she did. And so the temptation of itself was not a sin. But the act of taking the fruit, eating it, that was sin. And therein lies the difference between Christ and everyone else that has ever lived on this earth. Because as we are assailed and assaulted with temptation, we succumb, we yield. We give in to the desires and the enticements that are dangled in front of us. And when that happens, sin has taken place. But for Jesus, none of it. He never even began to have the desire to change these stones into bread, to fall down and worship Satan, or to throw himself off from that high place. None of these things. Yes, he was tempted. All these attractions were dangled in front of him, but he never yielded. He never succumbed. And so that is how we understand that to be tempted is not sin. Why? Because Jesus was tempted and he did not sin. Right? So in all these things, he maintained his perfect righteousness, that through his righteousness, we can be saved. Right? We talk about his life and it was a perfect life. The blameless, spotless Lamb of God. That through his righteousness, we can be saved. But what happens then when we are tempted? Because you may at this juncture say, well, yes, I understand this, but I am not Jesus. I don't have his strength. I don't have his righteousness. I fail and fail continually. And yes, it is a very frustrating thing. As much as we know we shouldn't, as much as we don't want to, we face this daily struggle. As Paul himself also said, isn't it? There is this war within me. That although there are those things that I ought to do, I don't do it. And those things which I ought not to do, I do. And that is our daily struggle as well, isn't it? Because we yield to temptation. Jesus didn't, but we do. And so you may say, well, how does this help me? Because I am not Jesus. And I fail. Yes, I am tempted in all points, in every sort of way, but yet I sin, not like Jesus. And then how? And so the assurance comes to us then in the next verse, in verse 16. Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin. But now verse 16 then tells us, now when you are tempted, well, we run to him. We run to our Savior. We turn to God because he is the great God who is able and always ready to receive us. And so it tells us, let us therefore what? In light of what you have learned about Christ, that he is our great high priest, that he understands us, that he knows what it means to be tempted, because he cannot be touched. He is not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, no. He understands our struggles. And so therefore we can have all the confidence to turn to him, to boldly come unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Temptation is certainly a time of need. Because when we are tempted, if we try to resist it out of our sheer will and our own determination, our own discipline, yeah, sometimes we may succeed. Sometimes we may have the strength, but more often than not, we cannot. Because if we were to try to stand on our own, we will most certainly fail. And so the Bible tells us now, when you are tempted, you turn to Christ. You come boldly, meaning to say you can have this confidence to come before God, where he's ruling from his throne of grace, ready to dispense grace to anyone who needs it. And so we have Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is there by God, our mediator, our great high priest, who is passed into the heavens, and he's seated there waiting, ready to make intercession on our behalf. And so what we have the assurance of here is that he understands our struggles. He knows what it is like to be tempted. Yes, although he did not sin, but nonetheless he has experienced it. And so he has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And what this phrase means really is the idea that he can empathize with us. He has this compassionate idea of what we are going through in this life, of the struggles that we face, the difficulties that we face, the trials, the tribulations, of the times in which we are so tempted to throw the towel, give it up, and stop obeying the will of God. He experienced it, isn't it? Because he knew he had to go to the cross, but time and again, people kept telling him, don't go, come on, stay with us. His disciples said, Peter said, it was a temptation, but he knew what it's like to be turned, to be enticed to turn away from the will of God. He faced struggles beyond anything that we ever experienced. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that if this cup can be passed from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so he countered these temptations with prayer, knowing that this is the will of God and I must stay on the will of God. And so when we come to him, we know that he is not this sort of high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He experienced it all. He understands our struggles. And he knows what we are saying, what we mean when we pray and we ask the Lord for strength. We ask the Lord for courage to say no, to not give in to these temptations, to continue to pursue holiness, to continue to insist that no, we must obey the will of God, the desires of God. And we also know that he has overcome sin. He is someone who has experienced it all, and in the process of it, he came out victorious. And so he knows the way. He knows how to overcome sin, and that is again why we must run to him. Not the advice of our friends, not any of those self-help books on how we can be successful people. That's not the sort of solution that we must think of. We run to him, we turn to him, because we know that he alone, out of anyone that has ever existed in this world, he alone was able to overcome all the temptations that he faced, and he never sinned. And so he is our comfort. He is the one who can assure us. He is the one who can guide us, to lovingly lead us, and to show us the way. That there is no temptation that will come to us, such as is common to man, but in the midst of this temptation, the promise or the assurance is that he has made for us a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. That is the assurance. That is the promise. And how can we have access to this way of escape? Again, by going to God, by turning to him, by looking to him in prayer, by reading his word, to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And all these resources can be for us when we turn to him, when we run to him, when we come boldly before his throne of grace, because he is ever ready to dispense to us mercy. Mercy. For he knows our difficulties, and he knows our struggles, and he pities us. He looks upon our affliction, he knows, and he says, well, I understand. Yet I will help you. I will guide you. As much as we don't deserve all these things, he says, I will give you grace to find help in time of need. And so he's ever ready to lead us, take us by the hand and say, my grace is sufficient for you. My favor will be upon you. I will guide you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will teach you the way in which you should go, that you can be like me as well, to be tempted and yet not sin. And so that is what we understand, firstly here, about the temptations that we face. We must not feel so defeated by the fact that we are tempted, because in and of itself, temptation is not a sin. And as we go out into this world, tomorrow, as we go back to our daily routines, as we again are assaulted by all manner of temptation, the conversations that you have with your colleagues, with your friends, the sort of worldliness that they try to bring into your life, as your eyes are assaulted with all these things around you and Satan knows exactly what it is that you will be most tempted by, remember that we can overcome these temptations. We don't have to yield. We don't have to give in and be defeated and say, well, I have no choice. The temptation came. It is so strong. And I just, well, couldn't help it but sin. Now, what we are taught here is that temptation is not a sin. Temptation can be overcome. Jesus overcame these temptations, and then he draws and calls us, says, now come. Come boldly with all confidence before this throne of grace. And I will give you mercy. I will give you grace to help you in all these times of need. That if you cry out unto me, I will guide you. I will help you. The Holy Spirit within you will strengthen your resolve to turn away from these sins, to turn away from these temptations, that we will not sin. And so now, as we consider what it means to be tempted, the Christian in his temptation, may we find assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ and the strength that God can give us. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the comfort and assurance that we can find in Thy Word, to know that we can always come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as we are faced with all these temptations that abound all around us, O Lord, may You strengthen us. May You fill us with Thy Holy Spirit. May You grant us this desire for holiness and sanctification and purity in all that we do. And may You help us to pursue holiness in this life, that as we are tempted, may we never sin. We thank Thee for this assurance, and we pray that as we go through this life, Thy Holy Spirit will remain and abide in each and every one of us to guide us on our way. We pray and ask all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In closing, let us turn to hymn